I'm going to read from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterwards, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a saviour, Jesus.' After John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore he also says in another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption.' For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised up, saw no corruption. Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him every one who believes is justified from all the things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." So, having been given opportunity, incidentally, I'm not obviously going to preach on the whole of Paul's sermon this morning. I'm just going to take part of it. In fact, I'm just going to take the last part. And then next week, God willing, we're going to start to look at the implications of that in various ways. But this morning, I'm particularly want us to think about verses 38 and 39. But Paul has been given the opportunity to speak and share in the synagogue and in Antioch in Pisidia. And having been given that opportunity, and we were sharing on this last week, Paul takes the opportunity to preach the gospel, because that is what he was called to do. That was the driving force of his life, the motivating thing in his life was to preach the gospel. And so Paul takes this opportunity to preach the gospel. Somebody this week asked me if I would preach the gospel this morning. And since, as I said last week, I've really only got one trumpet to blow, I thought to myself, well, since somebody's asked, I'll blow the same trumpet again. So you'll have heard this message before in all sorts of different ways, because it's really, really the only message. It's the message of the gospel, and that's what we're going to be sharing this morning. So Paul preached the gospel, and in verse 32 there in the English Bible, it uses the expression glad tidings, in other words, good news. And the Greek word there is euangelion. It's where you get evangelical from, euangelion, and that's what it means, good news. The gospel is good news. And I know that I'm biased, but for me, there is no better news than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the best news at all. It is the greatest message. It is the most important message. It is the best message of all. This Sunday, the good news is not that Britain have won so many gold medals at the Olympic Games and we've come third, have we, or something. It wouldn't even be the best news if we'd come first. This is the best news. This is the good news. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there is no better news. There is no better message in all the world than this, and God has committed this message to people like you and me. We may not be the intellects of this world. We may not be kind of theologians with, you know, lots of letters behind our names and all that, but Jesus has committed this word of the gospel to people like us, so that we might be witnesses, so that we might share it. And the Apostle Paul famously said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe. And when he said, I'm not ashamed of it, he's using there a figure of speech where you strongly state a negative to show a positive. In other words, when he says, I'm not ashamed of it, what he means is, I'm extremely proud of it. That's what he means. He means, I'm so proud of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Well, what is it then? What is this message? Now, I know you already know, but what's wrong with talking about it again? What is the message of good news? And why do I say that this is the most important message of all, the most important message that needs to be heard today? Well, again, this morning, I want to draw your attention to verses 38 and 39, because here we have one of those wonderful, simple and clear statements about the gospel and its purpose. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, that is Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all the things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That is a clear statement worthy of all of our attention. That means we sit and think about what it's actually saying. It's a glorious, simple statement of the gospel, and why it is good news. It's good news because the things referred to in these verses are the things that men and women and boys and girls need more than anything else in all the world. I've often said, you know, if you went out and asked people what they think they need, I can almost guarantee they'll say more money and, you know, a better job and a better car and a nicer house. And they'll rhyme off all these things. And it may well be that some of the people that you meet do need some of those things, you know. But the thing that people need most of all are the things that are referred to in these verses. However, I suppose there are a few things here that need a little bit of explanation. Not to you perhaps, but would perhaps do to some people. And first of all, I want us to think about this reference to the law of Moses. By him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses. Last week, I pointed out, looking at verse 15 of this chapter, that actually the law, along with the prophets, had just been read before Paul was asked if he would like to share. So in this meeting in the synagogue, they just read from the law. And this expression, the law of Moses, of course, is a reference to God's law. God's law, which he communicated to mankind through his servant Moses, in the first instance to the people of Israel. But God has communicated his law to the world, to mankind, through his servant Moses. And if you take the law in its entirety, as it's stated, for example, in the first five books of the Bible, there are actually over 600 individual injunctions and commandments contained in the law of Moses. And there are chapters, there are whole passages which kind of show and expound how these laws apply to people, and passages which talk about what the penalty is for breaking these. There's over 600 commandments. However, the essence of God's law is really summed up in what we call the Ten Commandments, isn't it? That really is kind of, it's the essence of the law, sort of summed up. Isn't God good to us? You know, that he sums, and in the New Testament, he sums it up in an even more concise way. When somebody came to Jesus and said, which of the laws are most important? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. And that is summed up everything. But leaving that one aside for now, let's think about this summary of the Ten Commandments. The God, and if you want to remind yourself of what the Ten Commandments say, Exodus 20 verses 1 to 17, there you've got the Ten Commandments. And that really is the essence of the law, kind of summed up in 10 rules that are easy to remember, aren't they? Dead easy to remember. Commandment number one, you shall have no other God before me. Commandment number two, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Commandment number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Four, you shall remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. Five, you shall honour your father and your mother. This is a concise version, by the way. This honour your father and mother. Commandment number six, you shall not murder. Seven, you shall not commit adultery. Eight, you shall not steal. Nine, you shall not lie. Ten, you shall not covet. And when you think of them, and if you meditate upon them, really, they kind of sum up everything there. It's all there, you see, and that's summed up. Now, there was a time, of course, in our nation when boys and girls were brought up to know the Ten Commandments. I'm not saying all of them. I'm speaking generally. I mean, all boys and girls. I mean, they were taught the Ten Commandments. It was there on the classroom wall or in the main hall of the school. It was there. And people were brought up at least to know some of them, weren't they? You're teaching them to your children. You should do, you know. Teach them to your children. It's important. But of course, nowadays, I guess it would be true to say that many, many people grow up without ever hearing the Ten Commandments. Maybe there's many people in our country who don't even know such a thing as the Ten Commandments, let alone what they say. And again, I don't bet, I'm not a gambling man, but if I was, I would put a bet on it that if you went out in the streets of Chorley one Saturday afternoon and asked people if they could name even five of them, I guarantee that most people you talk to would be struggling even to name five of the Ten Commandments. Even so, whether people know them or not, according to the Bible, everyone, we are all, by natural birth, all born into this world are under God's law. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. In other words, whether they know it or not, they are under God's law. Whether they agree with it or not, whether they believe in it or not, None of that makes any difference. Everybody born into this world is born under the law. They're still under it, whether they agree with it or know it or not. Do you know what I mean by being under it? See, if you're a citizen of Great Britain, there is a law of the United Kingdom. There is a law of Great Britain. And if you live here, and you were born here, or you come to live here as your permanent dwelling place, you are under the law of the United Kingdom. You are under British law. And that means that you are bound by it, you see. Now, I may not know all that British law says. It's extremely unlikely that any of us here would, because there'd be that many laws that you probably, even a lawyer probably doesn't know everything without consulting his volumes, books, you see. But whether I know all that the British law says, or whether I agree with all that the British law says, that makes no difference. I'm still under it. I might not agree that I should drive at 30 miles per hour in certain areas. I might think that I should be able to drive at 40 or 50 or 60. But that makes no difference. There is a law, you see, and I'm under that law. I might say I don't recognise the authority of that law, and I don't recognise the authority of those whose responsibility it is to uphold it. I might say I'm an anarchist, and I don't believe in law, and I don't believe in government, and I don't believe in anything. I might say I don't believe in it. And I might say, don't bother threatening me with courts and prisons, because I don't believe in them. But whether I believe in them or not, the fact is this, that if I transgress the law and I'm arrested, I will soon appear in that court that I don't believe in. And when I'm found guilty, I will be sent to one of those prisons that I don't believe in. You see? Why? Because whether I like it or not, or know it or not, or agree with it or not, I'm still under the law. Even if I like to call myself an anarchist, which I don't, I'm still under law. So I'll end up in one of the prisons I don't even believe in. And the law, you see, has the power to do that. It really does. Don't put it to the test, because you'll find out that it does. The law has the power to do that. But of course here, when we're talking about the law of Moses, the law, we're not talking about civil law, and we're not talking about the law of a land like ours, a British law or American law, or whatever it is out there, Sharia law. We're not talking about those sorts of things. We're talking here about God's law. And according to this verse in Romans, all are under law. Now, what Paul says here in verse 39 and elsewhere in the scriptures is that while all are under God's law, none of us have kept it. None of us have kept it. Everyone, with the one exception of Jesus Christ, everyone at some point or another has broken God's holy law. Now, the Jews, to whom the law was first given, they generally felt that because they had the law and they knew the law and they did the best to live by the law, they thought that was good enough. They considered, many of them at least, they considered themselves to be righteous. And you know, the Apostle Paul here, who's even preaching this sermon in Acts 13, before his conversion, he was one such Jew. And this is him talking about himself in those days before his conversion. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm also circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's what he thought about himself. He thought himself, because he had the law and knew the law and did his best to live by the law, he considered himself to be righteous. And actually, many people think a similar thing. People I've met and talked to, they think a similar thing. They say, well, I try my best to live a good life. I haven't harmed anybody really that I can think of. always been faithful to my wife. I work hard, and I think of myself as a generally good person. And this sort of person says, I'm sure God will see me in the same way. I'm sure God will see me as a good person. But as we've often pointed out, the problem is their understanding of what goodness is woefully deficient, you see. When a man declares himself to be good, all he's doing is he's comparing himself with somebody a bit worse than himself. And he comes out as gooder than that other person, you see. But you see, in God's eyes, whether I think myself to be good enough or not is totally irrelevant. It's God who is the righteous judge, before whom one day all men must stand. And to be good in his eyes would require that you be perfect. Isn't it? Matthew 5, verse 48, Jesus says, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So if you want to be righteous in God's eyes, that would require that you would have to be perfect. You'd have to be righteous. You would have to be completely righteous. You would have to have never broken even one of those commandments ever. And the fact is, and the honest truth is, we've all fallen short of that, haven't we? I mean, come on. Who in the right mind? Well, I've met a few. But look, you know, I mean, we've all failed at some point or another, again, with the one exception of Christ. The Jews and all those people who think that you just do your best, they've failed. Look at what Paul says in Romans 2. Romans 2, verse 12. As many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law, he's speaking about Jews there, will be judged by the law. Now, let's read on. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men's hearts by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonour God through the breaking of the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. And so he goes on. And what he's saying is that those who don't have the law, Gentiles who don't know the law, if they break the law, they'll still perish. And you Jews who know the law and seek to live by it and be a teacher of men, if you break the law, just knowing it isn't enough. You've still broken it. So the obvious question then to all of this is, does it matter? Because again, if you're talking to people, sometimes when you get them as far as admitting that they've sinned, they will often come out with a statement like this: well, everybody's sinned. We've all fallen short somewhere or another, as though that makes it all right then. Well, is it all right if we break God's law, if we sin, just because everybody else has? Does that really matter? Well, absolutely it matters. It matters because by breaking God's law, we offend him, a holy God. It's like we are putting our own will before the will of the one who created us. It's like we are rejecting his will in favour of our own. It matters because our sins and our transgressions, they separate us from God. Every time a person blasphemes the name of God and says, oh, my, you know what I'm saying? That's an insult to Almighty God. And it says in the commandments, I will not hold him guiltless who takes my name in vain. Every time a person lies, that is a sin, first of all, against God. And our sins have separated us from our God. It matters because there's a judgment to come. A day when we will all appear before the judgment seat of God, and our thoughts and our words and our deeds will all be laid bare and open. It matters because there's a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. It matters because God is angry with the sinner every day, Psalm 7. And it tells us in Romans 1:18 that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It says in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Of course it matters. Well, some people, as I've already pointed out, think that as long as they do the best to live by the Ten Commandments, well, that will be good enough. If you do your best, that's good enough. But notice again what it says there in verse 39. It talks about things which you cannot be justified by through the law of Moses. In other words, what that's saying is the law of God does not make a person righteous. The law of God cannot make a person just and righteous. And it was never given to do so. The law exists to reveal sin. That's its primary and fundamental purpose. It exists to show sin up wherever it is. By the law is the knowledge of sin, Romans 3, verse 20. And to show man that he has a need. He needs to be forgiven. He needs to be saved. The law was never given to be a rule for life. It was given to reveal sin. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 8. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So you see, although it's a good thing that one seeks to live one's life by the rules of God's law, because God's law is good and the things that it says are right, even so, no one will ever be made righteous that way. All the law will do is reveal that you've failed. Romans 3 again. Let me read again verses 19 and 20. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So what is it then? That being the case, what is it that man needs? What is it that we need? Well, first of all, we need God's forgiveness. Because as we've identified, as the word of God tells us, as the law shows up, we have all sinned, we've transgressed God's law, therefore we all need God's forgiveness for the many transgressions and sins we've already committed. If somebody were to offend me, and whatever they did was of such a magnitude that I was deeply, deeply hurt, so upset that I just couldn't... It kind of affected our relationship so badly and drove a wedge between us, then the honest truth is, much that, and certainly if it was a person who was dear to you, much that you would want to be reconciled with that person and live again in friendship and relationship with them until that person acknowledged the fault and asked for forgiveness, you could never be right, could you? You could never be back right again with the best will in the world as long as the person wasn't sorry for what they'd done. And so, first of all, we've got to understand our sins might be light in our own minds, but they hurt God deeply. Even coveting stuff. You know, going to the wedding on Friday evening, you know, we got lost. And we ended up somewhere, I don't know, we were going past all these mansions. It's unbelievable. And you know, it's so easy for the human flesh, you know, to start thinking, ooh, you know, wouldn't that be nice? But do you know what I'm saying? That's covetousness. I'm sorry to say, it's covetousness. And that hurts God. Because that's like saying that what God's given me, you know, good enough, I wish I could have what, you know, Mark Rooney's mansion in Cheshire or whatever, wherever. You know, it's like saying to me, well, that would be nice, Lord, you know. That is deeply hurtful and offensive to God. I wasn't jealous, by the way. I'm waiting for the house on the hill, me. Talking about the one in glory. But there it is, covetousness. And so we need God's forgiveness. But you know something, that's not all we need. We actually need more than that. What we need is remission of sins, and we've already spoken about this earlier on in the meeting. And actually, the Greek word there in verse 38, where it says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." Actually, the Greek word there is really remission. It's a Greek word, aphesis, which means remission, forgiveness, and pardon. And to remit is to cancel. For example, a punishment or a debt. Remittance refers to, like, it brings to mind a payment that is made that cancels a debt. I talked about a remittance advice earlier on. That tells you what is owed, you see. And the point is, and the good news that is announced through the gospel, is that God, who is the righteous judge, he's willing to forgive sinners and to cancel out the debt our sins owe. And he's able to do that legally and righteously because Jesus Christ, his son, has paid our debt for us. And that is the good news. That's why it's glad tidings. Christ has paid our debts. What debt? Well, here's an illustration for you. I'm mindful of the time. I might have finished this next week. Here's an illustration. Think of it this way. At birth, when you came into this world, you had not committed, and I'm not talking about the sinful nature, I'm not talking about that here, I'm talking about practically speaking, when you came into this world, you had not transgressed God's law, had you? Little Poppy Grace, who was born yesterday, I doubt she's transgressed God's law yet, you know, and so if you think about a person's life as being like a bank account with God, the bank account of righteousness, let's call it, right? When we came into this world at birth, there is zero in our account. We're not in the red in that sense because we've not committed any transgressions yet, but neither have we done any righteous acts yet either. So we're kind of zero when we come into this world in terms of our righteousness account with God, you see. But then, as you grow, you see, each time you transgress the commandments of God, each time you lie, each time you covet, each time you lust after someone you're not married to, every time, all the time, you keep God out of your life and esteem others, other people or other things higher or greater than God, every time a person blasphemes God's name, every time, all you're doing is taking yourself further and further into the red. Are you with me? Each transgression takes you further and further into the red as far as God's law is concerned. And as you grow, your debt is piling up. Can you see? Ah, somebody says. But maybe then, in the end, in the final analysis, when God weighs all our good deeds and our bad deeds on the scales, maybe then that my good deeds that I've done might just outweigh my bad deeds, so that, you know, I'll find after all that I'm not in the red as far as my righteousness account with God is concerned. But I trust nobody is thinking like that this morning. Because if you are, I'm sorry to have to tell you, you're thinking like a Muslim. Do you not realise, anybody who's thinking that way, that until you're saved, your good deeds count for nothing? What? Say it again. Until you're saved, until you're born again, your good deeds count for nothing. Nothing at all. Don't you know what it says in Isaiah? All your righteousness is as filthy rags. It counts for nothing. Isn't that a shame? There it is. The reality is, without Christ, naturally speaking, we have no righteousness which counts with God. Quote some scriptures. Revelation 3:17, we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. Romans 5, we are ungodly sinners, utterly lacking strength. Isaiah 1, we're covered from head to toe in the putrefying leprous sores of our sin. And our debts are more than we could pay. But Christ paid them all in full with his blood that he shed on the cross. And the result is that those who believe have remission of sins. The debt is cleared, the sentence, the penalty is quashed, and God is able to grant full pardon legally and righteously, so they have forgiveness of sins. This next verse I'm going to have to leave till next time, but it goes further. You see, because when you think about it, at that point, we've had all our debts wiped out, all our transgression is covered, but we're still only brought back to zero, if you think about our bank account illustration. And what we need with God is more than zero, folks. We need positive righteousness. If we're going to dwell with him in eternity, in the place where righteousness alone dwells, you need righteousness. How do you get that? How are you going to get righteous? Well, we'll talk about that next week. Let's just close with prayer because time is gone. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this way that you've prepared so that all our sins and all our transgressions, Lord God, are dealt with perfectly and righteously and legally, so that, Lord God, you are in a position where you can forgive and pardon and cancel out our debts. You're in a position where you can receive sinners back into a right relationship with you. Lord God, you're in a position where, Lord God, even as we shall see as we continue with this next time, that, Lord God, you can bring us into that position where we're accepted as those who are righteous in your sight. Lord God, justified once and forever. And Father God, we thank you that this is indeed good news. It is the very thing that man needs, all men. Lord God, we need, Lord God, to be forgiven. We need to be righteous with God. And we thank you that you've made this way possible through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that our time together this morning, Lord God, would have been profitable to each one of us, that, Lord God, as we've had our minds and our hearts focused again upon the message of the gospel, that, Lord God, you bless us and encourage us and build us up in these things. Lord God, send us out rejoicing and, Lord God, ready and willing, Lord God, to take those opportunities as you provide them to share the good news with others also. For we ask these